Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark 1, verses 9 to 12. But I'm going to weave into the rest of the sermon the information that we glean from the other four Gospels. But this is about the baptism of Jesus. So hear the word of God. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the word of God. Now, I'm not sure whether you would find this fascinating, but it's probably a useless fact for where you live. But scholars have been trying to figure out when Jesus was actually born, and with all the books and studies and everything that's been done, they've determined that it's somewhere between 6 January and 10 January. So today is officially the last day, according to theologians, that Jesus could have been baptized. And they wrestled with this question because of the gap. You've got the birth of Jesus, and then all of a sudden, it just jumps to the baptism. Now, the baptism of Jesus was an undisputable event. You know, it's captured in all four Gospels. We know that this actually happened, that this was a real thing, a real event. But the problem is, theologians don't understand why. See, John started his ministry when the air was pregnant with expectation. Everybody knew God was going to do something. And so John positioned himself as an Elijah-type figure, preaching out in the desert on the other side of the Jordan, you know, having a message of saying, I'm a voice in the wilderness crying, prepare the way of the Lord. And it being a sabbatic year, a year where most of the Orthodox Jews, the believers, were required to take a year off, people flocked in their thousands to go and hear him, to go and listen to this very controversial message harsh message that John was preaching. You see, because for the Jews, being a descendant of Abram was extremely important because of God's relationship with Abram. In the Jewish mindset, it was because of Abram that God chose to use Moses. It was because of Abram that God took Moses up into heaven, gave him the pattern of worship from heaven, showed him the temple, how it should look, gave him the system of worship. It's because of Abram that everything in terms of the Jewish religion was established. Even the angel speaking to Daniel was because of Abram. The Jews actually went so far to believe that a non-devoted Jew would receive mercy and forgiveness from God because of their descendancy on Abram. And yet, John challenged this notion. He came to them and said to me, here's the thing that you need to realize. You need to understand this. I have a very clear idea about this. God can raise up sons and daughters of Abram out of these stones. Don't let your descendancy of Abram let you think or fool you into thinking that you are saved or that you are pleased, God is pleased with you. So he proposed a repentance, a changing of the way that you think. And he did something very controversial, something that was not used or supposed to be done by Jews. He said, be baptized. This was a cleansing ritual that was earmarked or reserved only for Gentiles. And yet, he says to them, this is what you're supposed to do. As a sign of you acknowledging that your descendancy of Abram is not enough, be baptized, be cleansed. And so the people came and they flocked to this. And this is the problem. Because if John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, why did Jesus have to go there? The one who was without sin. What did he have to repent of? And as clever people are fighting about this and wondering and coming up with theories, they miss the beauty of life in the kingdom that happened right in front of them. The sense that you have two men, John and Jesus, coming together at the baptism of Jesus. and living a value of the kingdom of God. The value, it's not about me. See, John had a platform. Just like today, when you've got a platform, when people are listening to you, it's a position of privilege. It's a position of authority. It's a position of influence, but it can be abused. And let's be honest, it has been abused, and it is being abused, and probably it still will be abused in the future. But John, in his ministry, was not interested in the privilege of the position. You see, he had a deep conviction. He had a promise of God. He had the promise where God said to him, one day you will see the Messiah, and you will see the Messiah because the Messiah, the Holy Spirit, will come like a dove upon him and rest and remain upon him. I promise you that. And so what happened was, he was under no illusion. He wasn't anything special. He was just the servant. He was the one who said, prepare the way. In actual fact, he went so far as to say he was not worthy to fasten the sandals of the one who was supposed to come. He was very clear about his position, and he was very clear that this was not about him. Then you've got Jesus. Jesus, who had a very different, call it a mandate. As Matthew points it out, he says that when Jesus answered John and he said to him, I must do this to fulfill all righteousness. See, it was the, if you think about it, it was his last private act. Up and from the baptism, in a sense, the baptism is the first step all the way to the cross. But there was a sense in which Jesus did this, not because he had to, but that he wanted to please the Father, his Father. Because he understood that this was not about him. And so what you have is you've got this convergence of two men. One the Son of God, one his cousin, but the one called to prepare the way. And these two men who share this mindset, this understanding, this value, that it's not about me, this is about something much greater, much bigger than me. The two of them converge, and in this moment of the baptism, where these two values collide or meet, you find something truly extraordinary. See, because when heaven gets torn open and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, John receives validation. He receives the validation, the deep knowledge that the life that he lived, you know, the life of sacrifice, was worthwhile. He saw the promise of God being fulfilled right in front of his eyes. For him, it was a confirmation of his message, of his being, of his life. It was a moment of validation. In the same way, for Jesus, it was a moment of approval. When God opened the heavens and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, remember, Jesus, because Joseph was not his biological father, in all likelihood would not have been able to have a bar mitzvah. Now, at a bar mitzvah, what would happen is the son would be lifted up in a chair, and then the father would walk next to the son and point to him and say to him, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus, in all likelihood, never had that. So when God says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, there's this approval of the father. God saying, I am pleased with you. But not only that, for everybody who heard it, those two phrases, this is my beloved son, is taken from Psalm 2, in whom I'm well pleased, is taken from Isaiah 42. And both these two passages of scripture speaks about the Messiah. So everybody who heard that would have heard immediately, this is the Messiah. So it's not only God speaking his approval, but God confirming the identity of Jesus, saying, this is what you've been born for. You are the Messiah. And then the Holy Spirit coming down, like in the form of a dove, and remaining upon Jesus, empowering him for what is lying ahead. All of this, the validation, the confirmation, the approval, the establishment of identity, the empowerment, all of this converged because two men got together and they shared this value. But it's not about me. This is not about me. See, when you and I start chasing after validation, after position, after power, we normally cause a mess, and quite a big mess. I've, in all the years that I've been working with people, serving people, I've never seen the exception to this rule. The moment people start chasing, where they start saying, okay, well, I want the position, I want the validation, I want the power, I want this, and they start chasing it, it creates a... It becomes like a doorway, if you like, a door to sick relationships, to toxic environments, power struggles, manipulative, messy relationships. You know, it's not a good place. And what is strange that I've seen over the years is that when people enter into that place, it becomes like quicksand. The more they try and work to get the validation, the position, the power, the more they chase these things, it's as though they sink deeper and deeper into this hole, to the point where they feel that they're drowning. See, the thing about kingdom living, about life in the kingdom, is that we start chasing stuff if we're not surrendered. If we don't have an open hand and an open heart before God and say, Lord, here I am, use me. You know, that it's then when we feel that we have to begin to provide for ourselves, to promote ourselves, to protect ourselves. But what you see in John and Jesus is two men who wrote a blank check and said, here's my life, use it. And it cost him. Let's be honest about it, it cost him. John didn't have the fastest donkey. He didn't even drink wine. He had to give up a whole bunch of stuff. Jesus gave up divinity. He gave up being the Son of God. He gave that up and took up the form of a servant. And yet, both of them, in their surrender, in their, this is not about me, this is about you, God, in that, both found the validation, the approval, the fulfillment of promise, the empowerment that they needed, that they desired. Life in the kingdom is about a choice. And you and I can make that choice. But think about it as one of two doors. The one doorway, if you start chasing it, leads to the toxicity, the quicksand, the place where it feels to you like you're dying and drowning and you don't know what to do about it. The other one is a door that the things that you truly desire is behind that door. The problem with this door is that you can only pass through that door if you realize and acknowledge and embrace that it's not about you. That's the only way that you can get through that door. Jesus spoke about this in a different analogy. He said, listen, yeah, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you take up your cross daily and follow me. So also told about the small narrow door and the wide door. You know, there's a sense of the kingdom value, kingdom life value, is that it's not about me. You know, and it's only kingdom living is only possible when you and I realize that it's not about us. That we've got a Father who will take care of us, but that it's not about us. Part of it, like a couple of weeks ago, I told you, repentance is understanding that God doesn't owe you and me anything, but that he's deeply committed to our salvation and unto loving us. That's what he's committed to. But he doesn't owe us anything. And that the focus of our hearts is the call for us is to make it about him and not about ourselves. And if we do make it about ourselves and we choose not to make it about ourselves and we enter through that door, it's not a, okay, well, for the next 2 hours, I'm not going to make it about myself, so then I'm going to get everything that I desire. It's a laying down of yourself, trusting him, writing that blank check to the point that even if you go through the door and you don't immediately get the things that you desire, that you don't worry about it because it's about Him. It's about Him. We live in a time where it seems like most of society has chosen door one, option one. It's all about me. And if you look how people are pushing for validation, for power, for position, how they're trying to protect themselves, provide for themselves, promote themselves, and how it seems like as a society, it's slowly drowning into the quicksand. It's very clear that this is the door that most people have chosen. I want to propose to you that our call is to choose door number two. The one where we say life in the kingdom, life in God's kingdom, kingdom living. It's about embracing and accepting that it's not about me. That my life, because I signed the blank check, is about something far greater than just me. That raises a question. If you and I look at our relationships, especially our close relationships, what would it be about? If you would look at your relationships, is your relationship about you or is it about the other? What about at work? Are you the one always complaining because things are not being done your way? Or you actually know better than that one, or that one is doing you in? Are you that angry person at work because it's about you? Or are you there to serve? What about your spending? If we were to take out your checkbook and we would look at your spending, where would your spending show us? Where would it lead us? Would it lead us towards you or towards an open hand saying, God, I trust you? God doesn't owe us anything, but He's committed to love us. He's committed to protecting us, to providing for us, to promoting us. He wants to validate us, but He needs us to trust Him, to take our hands off and to trust Him. I'm of suspicion and of conviction that this is the thing that we need the most at this point in time. So can I encourage you today, when you finished watching this, just don't make it about you. In your relationships, love the other one. Look for their good. At work, be there to serve. In your spending, be generous. But take the focus off yourself and trust the one who loves you so much that he would give his son to provide for the deepest desires of your heart. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that we can trust you with our lives. Thank you that we don't have to provide for ourselves, that we don't have to protect ourselves, that we don't have to promote ourselves, but that you, as our Father, speak these words and say that you love us, that you're well pleased with us. Lord, but help us to live lives that are not focused on ourselves, lives that are focused on your kingdom, lives that are hearts, to have hearts that are turned towards you. Lord, our prayer is as we bow before you, is to ask you to do that thing in us, that we will sign the blank check, that we will live in your kingdom and in a way that it's not about us. We find it so very, very often that everywhere that we turn, it's all about people making it about themselves. And we have to confess, we do it as well. But Lord, we see in John, we see in Jesus, lives lived well, lives that was given, laid down, surrendered. Help us to live those lives. We don't deserve it. We've got no grounds to ask it. But we would love to see you glorified in and through our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.